Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you today. I'll just add one more comment. It would be hard to overstate what a blessing the wardens have been to this church, and we are super grateful for them. And so I would just add to everything Dan said there. We really appreciate you guys. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? And we're in Luke chapter 8 today. We're going to start in verse 22, and this is a wonderful story. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. It was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon out into the desert. And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the Word of God. Kids may be dismissed at this time, in case we have any still here. K through fifth grade is over in the gym here. At my house, we have a painting, or not a painting, it's a photograph, a framed photograph on our wall that my wife bought me a few years ago, and it's a picture of a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. It's a pretty famous photograph. It was taken by a French photographer, Jean Guichard. It's a lighthouse along the coast of France, and it's a little bit unusual because this particular lighthouse is about 300 meters out into the ocean. It's actually out in the ocean off the coastline right there. And the reason for that is through the years, through the centuries, there had been many, many shipwrecks right in that spot. Right around the turn of the 19th century, right around 1900, there were, I think it was 31 shipwrecks in a span of like 8 years. Right in that spot. And so they set up this large lighthouse right there, right in that spot to warn people coming by there so that they wouldn't crash on the shallow, rocky ground there. What's truly amazing about this photograph, though, is that this was taken in the midst of this storm, and it's a huge storm, this photograph. a huge storm there. The lighthouse is about 154 feet tall, and the waves that are crashing against it are crashing up almost as high as the lighthouse. And if you look really closely in this picture, right at the base of the lighthouse, you'll see that there's a door, and there's a man who's kind of stepped outside of the door, and he's got his hands in his pockets, and he's just kind of looking out at the waves, you know. Looks totally relaxed, completely unconcerned. He's totally safe as a massive wave is hitting the back of the lighthouse and crashing down around it. The man goes on to live. Good news. But he's just not concerned at all. My phone is talking to me. He's not concerned at all by this storm that's raging around him because he knows in that spot, standing there by the lighthouse, he's completely safe. Kim bought that picture for me because I love it. It was a really good gift. And it perfectly captures, I think, the way we ought to approach the Christian life. The storms may rage, but we are totally safe. We don't need to be concerned. We can stand there with our hands in our pockets, enjoying the waves, you know. It's for that same reason that I love this story of Jesus taking a nap in the boat, completely unconcerned that there's this massive storm that's blowing, and it seems like the winds are upon them, you know, and it's going to take down the boat, but he's just not concerned. I wish I lived like that. How many of you can relate? Don't you wish you could live like that, just not concerned, not worried about life? I've found often when I'm like really worried and upset about something, about a week later, I'll either find out it didn't matter at all, that sometimes happens, or that God steps in and does something amazing where everything works out. The Lord is acting on our behalf. I think what this all really comes down to, of whether or not we freak out in the midst of a storm, what it really comes down to is how we view God. You know, is God like that lighthouse? He is our rock. He is a refuge. We are safe. We are secure with him. We have nothing to fear. Do we view him as active and involved in our life? Or do we think that somehow he's, you know, not involved? He's distant. That we're somehow having to deal with all of this ourselves. Because I think that's the difference between whether or not we freak out in the midst of the storm. We're looking at two stories here today. And there's a unifying theme that runs through both stories. And you may have picked it out. The unifying theme is fear. So the disciples are afraid. The pig farmers are afraid. the townspeople are afraid. Everybody's afraid except for Jesus. Jesus is not afraid at all. And so we're going to be considering this whole theme of fear and how we deal with fear. We're also going to see how faith relates to all of this. But I want us to dive into this story with Jesus. I want us to really put ourselves in this situation. So it takes place on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful lake. It's about 7 miles wide and 9 miles long. It sits down in a basin, sort of like the Tri-Cities here, you know, it sits down in this basin. What's interesting about this lake is this is the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. It's 700 feet below sea level. And because of that, because of the kind of the lay of the land, the geography there, it's a great place for storms to suddenly come up. About 30 miles to the north, pretty close, is Mount Hermon, which is 10,000 feet tall, snow-covered much of the year. And cold air will come down off of Mount Hermon and hit warm air coming up off the lake. And just like that, you'll have a storm. And so it's not unusual for storms to happen here. But as we can see in this story, this was a big storm. And the reason we know that is because these fishermen who do this for a living are really scared. And when the experts are scared, then you know something is wrong. And so in the midst of this storm, they're scared. And back then, as a side note, they didn't have life vests back then. Those didn't exist. Styrofoam was not around yet. So if the boat goes down, they die. There's legitimate reason for fear here. How many of you can relate to this? I mean, honestly, like, I can't. I've never been. BJ, maybe. a few of you maybe have been in a situation this scary. I think a lot of times we've been in situations that we think are this scary. maybe we interpret it to be this scary. Maybe you've been in financial difficulty where you're in a situation where you're dealing with a lot of debt and not enough income. Maybe you've lost a job and you're in this scary place where you're dealing with financial turmoil in your life and you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do. You know, that can feel like this. It's just overwhelming. What am I going to do? Maybe you've had a health scare. Maybe your doctor called you with bad news. And that fear of the unknown and that moment of panic, and you feel, yeah, just overwhelmed. I think personal conflict in life can sometimes feel like this. What am I going to do? I don't want to have this conversation with this person, and they're upset with me, and how are we going to get through this? You kind of do the doom spiral, all is lost kind of thing. And you're in this moment of fear and panic. I think we've all had moments of fear, moments of panic, wishing we could get out of this situation. I'm sure the disciples here are wishing they had never gotten in the boat in the first place. But they're here in the midst of this major windstorm, in the middle of a lake. Their boat is filling with water. And Luke says that they're in danger, right? He acknowledges. He's not downplaying this fact. They are in legitimate danger. And so they go to Jesus and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing. We're dying here. We're about to go down." And the disciples have seen Jesus do some amazing things up to this point. Right? He has healed the sick. He has cast out demons. He has even raised the dead. But they are totally unprepared for what he is about to do. Because Jesus stands up and simply speaks and calms the storm. Who has the power to calm a storm like that? Who has the power to just stop the wind by speaking? We get windstorms here in Tri-Cities, don't we? We know all about windstorms here. A few years ago, we had a storm blown one night, and our fence broke. Like, the fence broke over. Two of the 4x4 posts snapped off at the base of the fence. You know how much it takes to do that? Like, that's a lot of wind. And broke off, and we had to go. I had to go out in the middle of the night and detach that section so it didn't take the rest of the fence down. But we know about wind here in the Tri-Cities. Can you imagine in the middle of the night when the wind's rattling your windows, getting up and walking outside and just saying, "Peace, be still," and then it just stops? That's crazy. And yet that's what Jesus is able to do. And one of the main points that you should see in this story, that you should take away with this, is just a reminder that only God can stop a storm. Right? Nobody else can just speak and stop a storm. Let me give you some. I want to read a few passages from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, and I want us to consider what it says. Psalm 29:3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters." Psalm 89, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass." Rahab is probably a reference to a large sea creature. "You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them." Psalm 93, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods have lifted up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." Psalm 106, describing their exodus from Egypt. "Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert." Psalm 107, Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their plight, in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. You see the power of God over the waters of the sea, and that theme showing up through the Psalms to express the power that God has. And who is it that has the power to do this? It's the Lord. It's the Lord who does this. And so it's just fascinating because Jesus does not stand up and pray, Lord, I pray that you would stop the water from doing this, and Lord, stop the storm. Jesus just stands up and speaks with authority and tells the waves and the wind to stop. And so what we should take from this, here's a big point, one of the main points in this story, Jesus is God, right? That's the point that we should take away from this in this story is nobody else can do that, right? This is one of a kind. This is an amazing thing that he does here. The other part of this story that we should take away from this is that we don't need to be afraid, okay? Notice Jesus, and I just love this image, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. He's not even concerned, not even a little bit. That to me, like that has been an image that has been really powerful in my own life when I am tempted to be afraid and tempted to get upset or concerned about whatever the situation is. When I feel like panicking, I think of Jesus sleeping in the boat. Jesus isn't concerned. He's not surprised. This isn't news to him that this was going to happen. Jesus is the one who told them, hey, let's get in the boat and go across the lake tonight. Jesus is the one who caused the storm. Jesus isn't worried about all these things. So on your worst day, whatever it is, whatever your worst day is, your house burns to the ground, whatever the thing is on your worst day, Jesus knew about it. He's not surprised. He's not concerned. He's still 100% in control and can stand up and speak and stop it whenever he wants to, right? And yet, for some reason, he said, let's go cross the lake tonight. He knew that that was the right thing to do. You know, the disciples did not need to be afraid in the midst of that storm because they had Jesus there with them. Verse 25, Jesus said to the disciples, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? He questions the disciples, where is your faith? Their panic was misplaced, right? Their panic was misplaced. If they had faith, that's what Jesus is getting at. If they had faith, they would have confidence in Jesus that they were okay. And then they go on and they respond with fear. Why did they respond with fear here? What's driving their fear? Well, the fear that they're experiencing is the same fear that is elsewhere talked about in scriptures as the fear of the Lord. It's this overwhelming recognition that I am in the presence of someone that is vastly beyond me, and this is a bit terrifying, right? And it's just this amazing recognition of who they are in the presence of. Luke, in his later writings, so Luke writes Luke's gospel, right? But he also writes the book of Acts. And Luke is going to go on to describe for us the fear of the Lord as a normal, proper, good part of the Christian life. We ought to experience the fear of the Lord. This isn't something that it's only fear of punishment. It's also a recognition that as I live out the Christian life, I still ought to have this overwhelming sense of awe and reverence and a holy fear for God. So in the book of Acts, there's several times where Luke will make these statements that basically everything was going well for the church. He makes these kind of big summary statements a few times along the way, and one of those is in Acts 9:31. He says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So when everything's going well for the church, all is good, and they are experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they also were experiencing the fear of the Lord. They had this deep reverence and awe for who God is. Paul is going to describe the same kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says this. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So that fear of God, it's a normal part of the Christian life, and it ought to drive us to rid ourselves of sin because we want to live before the Lord in a pleasing way. And so he says that's a normal part of the Christian life. What was new for the disciples, the thing that they learned right here, is that the fear of the Lord extends to Jesus. They ought to have that same kind of fear around Jesus. And that was what was new. Because who can do this? Who possibly can command the winds and the waves? It's Jesus. I think this story is especially relevant to our modern age. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, the Lord, is showing his power over the gods of the nations quite a few times. It's especially clear in the Exodus, as they're coming out of Egypt, the Lord does the 10 plagues, and each plague is demonstrating in one way or another God's power over the gods of Egypt. I feel like this story would be a great one for our modern scientific age, right? Where, like, science is people's god. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Science is my religion." I wouldn't want that on my car. Jesus has power over science. Jesus has power over nature itself. He can stop the storm. He can step in and do whatever he wants. I feel like in this story, we need to stop and just let this sink in for us. Jesus, I feel like Jesus would look at us often and ask this question, "Where is your faith?" I could point to probably many times in my life where Jesus would ask me, "Where is your faith?" I think every one of us needs to learn to depend upon God more, because the reality is we're going to encounter difficulties in life that are beyond our capabilities. We are going to face things. You are going to face things in life that you cannot handle. If you haven't already, just wait. It's coming. It's going to happen. And only God can stop the storm, right? Every one of us needs to learn to depend on God. I think one of the things in the Christian life that God wants to grow in us is the ability to face life's difficulties without freaking out, without getting so overwhelmed and concerned that we panic and we fear. You know, the most repeated command in the Bible, does anybody know the most repeated command in the Bible? Fear not, right? It shows up over and over and over. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why? Well, because we have the Lord. Right? We have God who is able to take care of us. And that's not to pretend that everything's going to be good all the time. It's not. Right? You're going to face difficulties in life. It's not a denial of reality. It's just a recognition that when those difficulties come, when you face bad things in life, like even if there's a potential that something is fatal, we know the one who can speak and calm the storm. We know Jesus. And so he is our source of comfort. Philippians 4 says this, well known for many of us, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I'd encourage you to memorize this. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Right? Cling to those words, right? We have no need to be anxious as we go through life. We simply need to take those things to the Lord in prayer, and God will give us peace in the midst of that. And it's not that prayer is like magic, like if you say the right words, then the formula, then you have peace. It's this recognition that I am putting my confidence in the only one who is almighty over all things, right? The peace comes from God, you know? It's like a little kid when they're with their mom or their dad, they're okay. Mom and dad's here, everything's all right, you know, but otherwise they're freaking out and they're scared. And so it's this act of putting your trust in the Lord. That's where the peace comes from. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. There's that command again. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Faith in God is the cure for fear and anxiety. So whether your issue's external or internal, Jesus has the power to deliver us. He has the power to rescue us. And that really brings us to the next part. Up to this point, we've been looking at Jesus' power over this external thing, this storm that they're facing. But what if the problem's inside you? You got issues, right? What if the problem's inside you? And that brings us to the second part. And let's just consider what happens here. Verse 26, let me just read this again for us. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And for many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon out into the desert. And then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so Jesus gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Okay, now we see through this story and what follows some of these same themes. There's fear here. What's interesting is in the previous story, it's the disciples who are afraid. Who's afraid in this story? It's the demons. The demons are afraid in this story. And why are they afraid? Well, they're afraid because they know who Jesus is, right? He is the Son of the Most High God. And so these unclean spirits are begging Jesus. Three times it says that the spirits begged Jesus. They begged him, "Do not torment me." They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They begged him to let them enter into the pigs. Why are they afraid of Jesus? Because he has authority over them. That's why they're afraid of Jesus. In the previous account, it ends with the disciples asking, "Who then is this?" And here we have the demons answering. They're answering who this is. This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And they know the authority that he has. Now, this is where the story gets weird, right? This is a weird story. Let's just be honest. So there's many demons in this man called Legion. Legion was like a large group. It was, I believe, 5,600 soldiers in a typical Roman legion. So it's a large group. Are the demons exaggerating? Are there really that many? I don't know, but there's a lot of demons in this guy. But then we have this situation with the pigs. What's up with the pigs? Like in my notes this week, I wrote that out. What's up with the pigs? I don't know what's going on with the pigs. Why did the demons want to enter the pigs? Why did they rush down the bank to be drowned? Why did Jesus give them permission to do this? Well, a lot of questions around this. One thing we know, it seems, is that Jesus did this intentionally. He intentionally let them go into the pigs because it's a very graphic way to show that this man has been delivered of the demons. Clearly, he doesn't have the demons because the demons went over there, right? You can see that. Beyond that, though, I still have a lot of questions. And just kind of Bible study method here, right? We could speculate. And we could come up with some really creative, you guys are creative, I'm creative, we could come up with some interesting things, theories about demons and pigs, right? But it doesn't tell us. And so I think it's best when the Bible is silent, we remain silent. And when the Bible speaks, we speak. So for whatever reason, Luke decides to tell us that the demons go in the pigs and go down the thing, but he doesn't tell us why. And so all of my questions remain unanswered. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus, what's up with the pigs? But what Luke instead draws our attention to is that Jesus has unrivaled power over the demons. Okay? So Jesus has, in the past, up to this point in Luke's gospel, cast out demons. But here we have maybe thousands of demons. There's 2,000 pigs that go down the hillside. Jesus has power over thousands of demons at a word. He doesn't hardly have to say anything. The demons are afraid of him. They're begging him, please, please, be gentle with us. Jesus has unrivaled power. But the other thing that, man, I think Luke is trying to drive home for us is that no matter how many issues this man had, Jesus is able to deliver him. Luke 8:35. After this happens, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That theme again. If you're one of the townspeople, you know who this guy is, right? He's well known in town. He's demon-possessed. He doesn't wear clothes. That's going to stand out. He lives among the tombs. He can't be restrained. They've tried to shackle and chain him, and he gets loose every time, and he's out of control. Nobody is holding out hope for this guy. Everybody is going to think, this man, he's a lost cause. He's too far gone. And what I think, the thing that I think that we should take from this story is that no one is too far gone. He's a man with an unclean spirit who lived among unclean tombs, surrounded by unclean pig farmers in unclean Gentile territory. If anybody's beyond the reach of God, it's this guy, right? He has thousands of demons. You think you have issues? He has issues, right? He has a lot of issues. I want to point out, Jesus crossed the lake for one reason only. Maybe to teach the disciples something while they're out in the lake, but it was his idea. So back in verse 22, one day Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. It was his idea in the first place. Jesus says, let's go across to the other side of the lake. What does he do on the other side of the lake? Well, he goes over to save this man. Because we know at the end of the story, all the townspeople are afraid and they send Jesus away. Please leave. And he does. And so why did Jesus cross the lake? There's really only one purpose. It was for this man. Because this man was not too far gone. Let me read how one author summarizes this whole account. He says, the man had many demons, but the demons left him. He had worn no clothes, but he was clothed now with Jesus here. He lived among the tombs, but he was restored to his home. He accosted Jesus and shouted at him, and later sat at his feet. The demons seized him, and he was out of control. And later, he was in his right mind. This man, rejected, condemned to life among the dead, is exhibit A of Jesus' saving power. It's awesome what Jesus has done for the man. And it concludes here with verse 39, where Jesus tells him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, interesting to point out there, what does Jesus tell him to do? Tells him, go back, tell everybody what God has done for you. What does the man do? He goes back and he tells everybody what Jesus has done for him. Right? Because he can't help it. This is what Jesus did for me, and it was incredible. And again, in very subtle ways, Luke is pointing us in the direction of what he's ultimately going to conclude, that Jesus is God. Right? The power of God is present through Jesus. Now, so this guy goes back. He is now the evangelist to his hometown. How much training did he have? Like none. Right? Like his training was Jesus did something amazing and now he gets to go talk about it. I think we make it a little too complicated sometimes, right? What does it mean to share your faith? Well, just go tell people what Jesus did for you, right? Did he do anything for you? If he did, talk about that, right? Everybody likes to talk about themselves anyway. Let's just be honest. It's just another excuse. You get to tell your story of what God did for you. I want to conclude, and this is not on the slides, but Romans chapter 8, because I think it's fitting in the midst of this. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our great God, thank you that you are our rock and our refuge. Thank you, Jesus, that you have the power to save. And thank you, Jesus, that we have nothing in this life to fear if we have you. Lord, give us great confidence in you. I pray that in the difficulties of life, when they come, Lord, that we would not panic, that we would not be overwhelmed with fear, but help us to have confidence in you, Lord. Help us to rest secure in you. Help us to be like that man in the lighthouse who is standing there with his hands in his pockets, totally unconcerned. Even when the waves are raging, Lord, help us to have great confidence in you. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.